Great. Well, it's a privilege to be with you this morning. For those who don't know me, I'm Grant Lee. I'm one of the leadership team at Hope Church Wyndham, just down the road. And once a year, we have the privilege of moving the sort of main speakers around within the relational mission family or cluster that I'm part of. And so Rob is now preaching at Hope. He's got the worst deal because he's got to preach two services. I get the joy of just preaching one. I can't remember the last time I just had to preach once. So I'm going to enjoy that. If you don't know, we are a church that just celebrated our 10th birthday. I think you had that last year, so we're a bit younger than yourself. We've been a growing community. There's about 350 of us plus. And God's just doing extraordinary things in us and through us, and it would be my privilege to tell some of the stories today on the basis that you respond appropriately to what God is doing. Okay, so I would expect cheers and hollers. I expect you to stand on your chairs and applaud. Okay, because I went through many years where we never saw any of this stuff, and so to see it now is just a joy and delight. And my goal today is to help us to grow in the whole ministry of healing together. I hope this will be intensely practical. Hope it will be inspiring. And we're going to base everything so you can find it quickly. John chapter 9 is where we're going. Okay. So while you're looking at that, let me tell you a story to start off with. Kerry is a radiographer. She is in mid-30s. And when she was 26, she had a very severe stroke. It was an unusual stroke, and it affected her in some unusual ways. One of the ways was that her sight was severely hampered by the stroke. If she looked straight at you, she could see the left side of you from her perspective clearly. The right side would be completely fuzzy. And with no distinctions or clarity. She had a huge contortion of the spine so that she couldn't touch a part of the back. It was so painful. She could hardly move her neck. If she did, it sort of grind at terrible agony and pain through her neck. 2 weeks ago, we prayed for her. God came. That was on a Saturday when we had our first healing rooms. We prayed, in fact, for over 70 people. It's staggering. They just don't know where they came from. We hardly advertised it, but 70 plus six people came, and we were able just to minister Jesus to them. On the Tuesday, Kerry stood up and she said, "I don't know what's happened, but now I look at someone face to face and I see them clearly." Full definition. More than that, somehow God's completely reconfigured my spine. Whoa. She's a medic. Come on, yeah. She said, now when I touch my back, I'm in no pain. I can move my neck left, right, you know, up, down. She said, all the grinding's gone. God has done something I cannot explain. Kerry, just a week ago. So what do I want to do today? I want to do two things. One, I want to dig some deep theological trenches so that the Holy Spirit can move more powerfully and more deeply in us and through us. So that's why we're very much basing what we're doing on the scripture. Secondly, I want to take you on a journey. I want to take you on a journey from the familiar to the unfamiliar. I want to take you on a journey from the ordinary to the extraordinary. I want to take you on a journey, as I said, from that which is familiar in knowledge to an intimate practice of what we're going to read about together. We're going to look at a story where a man is born blind and gets gloriously healed. We know the story. It's familiar to us. What we forget, it is such an extraordinary story. If you read through the scriptures, you will never find an incident of someone born blind being healed. The only sort of similarity or likeness to it is in the story of Elisha, where Elisha has some enemies coming towards him. He uses the power of God to blind them, And then later he releases them from their blindness. But nothing of this magnitude. So often we read the stories, we just think, oh, we're familiar with them, we understand them. We haven't begun to grasp. Jesus is taking his disciples on an extraordinary adventure. They had never seen this before. There's no recorded incident. This is making history. We are destined to make history. In this chapter, in verse 32, it says this: nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. Do you want to go on an extraordinary journey? Do you want to move from the ordinary to the extraordinary? Because as a church, and personally, and my wife, we've been going on this journey for some time now, and just enjoying seeing what we've dreamt of, what we longed for, but is now reality in our life. So here's John chapter 9. I would encourage you to go home and read the whole chapter, because it is the longest account of a miracle. The whole chapter is given up to the story. Haven't got time to read it all. We're just going to do the beginning of it. Then I'm going to refer to some other verses in the chapter. But hopefully you'll take it away and study it and see what God wants to say to you more about it. So, speaking about Jesus, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" We'll see how crazy that question was a little bit later on. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, he made some mud with the saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." That word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. There's a number of issues in this story that I want us to explore together, and then we're going to spend some time praying for the sick. Does that sound like a good... So when we've running out of time, I should just stop. You won't get the other points. Tough, but you live on these ones I've given you. Okay, the first one is this. And this is, I think, crucial. Absolutely paramount. And it's the issue of expectation. If we can have that on the slide, please. The issue of expectation. I want to ask you some questions. Don't look at me blank. None of the questions are trick, but I want you to answer them. Okay? So here we go. The first one. If Jesus were to appear here in the flesh in our meeting, what would happen to our level of expectation? Shoo-hoo! See Paige going, shoo-hoo! See, we forget the obvious. Jesus is in the story. Jesus is there, present. And expectations amongst the disciples are soaring. They have been with him sometime. This is the sixth of the seven signs that John records. They have seen many miraculous things. This is a most extraordinary miracle. Never in history been done before. Their expectation is rising. And what is it based on? It's based on the fact that Jesus is with them. You got that? Yeah? Okay, here we go. Let's move on a bit. Let me ask you some other questions. Who has presence themselves, if we're a believer, who has presence themselves with us for all time? Not a trick question? Or who lives inside us? Don't be shy. Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit less present and less powerful than Jesus? Sure about that? He is the third person of the Godhead. He's not less than Jesus. He is equal with Jesus. So who's in the room? God is in the room. In the same measure as he was in the person of Jesus. Yeah. But now it's by the Holy Spirit. What did, in John 14, what did Jesus say when he said he was sending the Holy Spirit? He made a statement about it. What was that statement? Can you remember? Yes. Just think about that. What could be better than Jesus in the flesh standing here? Well, either Jesus was a liar, or we are now in the better. Just think about that for a moment. This what I'm sharing now would radically change your life. And I don't say that glibly or lightly. Jesus made this statement, I am coming to live in you, or God is coming to live in you by the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be even better, if I can use that word, I like making words up, than if Jesus was here in the flesh. So do we come on a Sunday morning with that expectation? So the third person of the Trinity is here, working amongst us, living in us, through us. Therefore, what should our expectations be? See, in Jesus' day, the expectations were the people who were born blind would be healed. There was no question about it. Every person that Jesus prayed for was healed. Now, I'm a long way off that, but my percentage is rising. It was said of the great healing evangelists of the sort of 40s, 50s and 60s, some of them quite wild characters, some of them not particularly theologically, together. You think, how could God use them? They even got their theology all screwed up. I believe the reason why God used them is because they believe this. They may have got a lot of other things wrong, but they believe this. They firmly believe that God lived in them, and their expectation should be the same as if Jesus was walking with them. Wow. At their best, they said that about 10% of the people they prayed for got healed. I know of people today who are in the average of 50 to 60% of the people they pray for get healed. That's staggering, isn't it? Staggering. Because the church is waking up to what God has always intended for his bride. This is John chapter 14. You do believe the word of God, don't you? It's true, isn't it? Everything in it is true. Yeah? This is John 12. This is the context of this passage. Is the coming Holy Spirit. You know these words, but you believe them. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done. So Kerry gets her sight back, not to the same degree as this situation, but we're seeing miracles of sight. Wonderful. Goes on to say, so for the first, yeah, are you doing the very things that Jesus did? Be honest. No. That's the starting point. It's a vital starting point. It moves us. Are we destined to do the things that Jesus did? Not sure about that. Are you sure? So we should have an expectation of that journey of movement. I am convinced I will see greater miracles the longer God gives me to live. And I believe the next generation will start where we leave off and will build on it. You know what is lovely to see my youth group who just naturally just pray for the sick. They see miracles. They have got stories. You know, 11-year-old, they've got stories. of God working in them and through them. That's the generation I want to build. That's what we're committed to at Hope. But it goes on to say, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. I find this staggering. So my goal is simple. It's the fulfillment of John 14:12 in my life, that I will see things that even Jesus did not accomplish. I've got a brother-in-law who's seen four people raised from the dead, and he's a doctor, so he knew they were dead. It wasn't just resuscitation, they were dead. Do we believe the Holy Spirit is in us? My dear friends, David and Holly, they were at Center Parks with their two kids when David got what Holly thought was man flu. So she told him, man up and don't spoil the holiday, just get over it. But he couldn't get over it. She got a bit annoyed. This is money spent on a holiday, it was all going wrong, and just man up, come on. Didn't have much sympathy for him. But then she felt she'd just give her mum a ring. Her mum's a nurse. And just describe the symptoms to her mum. And her mum said, get him to the doctor straight away. So she didn't understand quite what, but she got him to the doctor. The doctors took one look at him and sent him to the hospital immediately, Norfolk and Norwich. Within hours, he was paralysed from the neck down. So the consultants met. They hadn't seen a case quite like this for some considerable time. And so they all gathered from all over the hospital. They came to the case. They all ran the bed. And Holly managed to get the attention of one of them. And she said, how long before he recovers? Oh, he won't recover. What do you mean he won't recover? No, he will be paralyzed from the neck down. We suggest that you think about, if you've got a house, you probably need a bungalow. You're going to need some special equipment. Dear friend of mine, JJ, who just expects God to come, arrived at the Norfolk and Norwich, parked the car, and as he was getting out of his car, he felt he heard God. God said to him, just tell David to get up out of his bed and walk. So that's not particularly clever, but anyway, gets to his bed. David is is paralyzed from the waist down, lying in bed, can still talk. And JJ just sits next side him, prays for him. And when David gets too tired and says, "You just got to go. I can't cope with you being in the room," he just gets up. JJ gets up and thought, "Well, I'll tell him anyway. What have I got to lose? David, I just think you should get up and take your bed up and walk." So JJ left the hospital. That night, David was having to be turned by the nurses so that he wouldn't get bed sores and all that sort of thing through the night. And no improvement at all in his situation. But the words just rang like in an echo chamber in his mind. Pick up your bed and walk. Pick up your bed and walk. So he went to sleep, that buzzing in his mind. He woke up next morning to the words, "David, get up and walk." So David got up and walked. And walked. And walked. Consultants from all over the hospital came suddenly. They could not understand what had happened. They kept him in hospital for an extra day to do further tests because they had never encountered a situation like this. David has been well, I think it's now 5 years. Perfectly well. See, when God's in the room, our expectations should change. Secondly, this story gives us a lot of insight into discipling. It says in verse 1, as he went along, he saw the man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, Jesus is demonstrating two things here. One, he's giving an example of what a disciple is. We are all meant to live like Jesus. Jesus came to redeem mankind. He became the example of the life that we were destined to live. Do you want to know what a disciple is? It's someone who lives like Jesus. The sad thing is that we have settled for something far less in a disciple. A disciple to us is somebody who believes the right things and attends churches regularly and serves. Great. Especially if they give, then that's even more amazing. They're a disciple. They wouldn't rank on Jesus's discipleship. No, a disciple lives like Jesus. They are naturally supernatural. The world is longing to meet Jesus. And guess how they do that? It's through you being Jesus. The second thing is this. He demonstrates how we disciple people. You know, I love theology. I've been in it all my life, been teaching theology all my life. I love the classroom setting. I love getting people deep into God's word. But that wasn't Jesus's primary focus in discipling people. It was on the job discipleship in real life. In real life situations, knowing what to do in any situation in life. So I'm babysitting for my son Ben and Amy in Holt, and we're looking after the three kids for a weekend, and they've got something wrong with the plumbing. And so a plumber comes in to fix a water pump or something like that, which was great because we didn't want to spend the whole weekend without any water. And so in he came, and he was hobbling. In fact, he had somebody with him to drive his vehicle because he was too crocked. He'd been on a motorbike holiday and had an accident. He said it was his own stupid fault. What an opportunity. So I let him mend the plumbing. And then after he'd done that, I said, hey, I try to explain it. Look, I said to him, look, I'm like a vicar. I'm one of these church leaders. And I can't let you go unless you're healed. So I'm going to pray for you. So he said, okay. So I just simply laid my hands on his shoulder. I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. He looked at me, puzzled. Then I watched him walk out of the lounge, outside, down the steps, to his van across the road. And as he walked, he was sort of puzzled because he was walking normally. He was telling his mate, got in the van, off they went. About 10 days later, he had to come back for some other reason, I don't know what it is, and he came in, and the first thing he said to Ben, he said, Ben, he said, you've got to tell your dad. He said, what have I got to tell my dad? He said, tell dad, I've been healed marvelously. Marvelously. It was his words. Marvelously. Because we have a gospel that works in the real world. And we disciple people in the real world. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's discipling them as life unfolds. See, in Matthew 5, when there's great crowds, Jesus gathers the disciples and he teaches them. And that's appropriate. We think that's the way to discipleship. But in chapter 10 of Matthew's gospel, crowds again. This time, this is how Jesus disciples them. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him. He gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Wow. Covenant, next slide up, please. The biblical view of understanding means far more than to give mental assent. It means to practice in real life what one has come to know by revelation. We don't do that. You know, when I became a Christian, I was discipled by two dear Christians, David and Dinah, a couple. And I got saved when I was, 14? So I've been a Christian 50 years. Wow. Amazing. And this is their disciples of me. They bundled me in their little mini on a Friday night. We lived in Gloucestershire. We drive 140 miles to London. We park the car at Crystal Palace, tube in, and we'd spend the night. We'd probably get there about, I guess we'd get there about 10 o'clock at night, and we'd just walk the streets of Soho and that whole area till about 3 o'clock in the morning, just meeting up with all the drug addicts, the alcoholics, the prostitutes, the homosexuals, that were all in those days on the streets, and we would just lay hands on them and pray for them and share the gospel with them. That was my discipleship. I am so grateful to God for my discipleship. My parents knew what I got up to, because they were unbelievers. I mean, they didn't have, I don't know how they let me, but they didn't have a clue. God's grace was on me. So the first thing I did was to pray for. I remember one guy who was a heroin addict. Had been a heroin addict for some considerable time. We gathered around him. We prayed for him. It was just the most extraordinary miracle, where he was delivered from his addiction. It doesn't always happen like this. In fact, often rarely happens like this. But at that moment in time, he was immediately set free from his addiction. He never took one drug other than for medication since. Ended up being a church leader. Went to Bible college, became a church leader. So that was a story when I was about 14. That's normal Christianity. That's how Jesus discipled. We need to change our programs of discipleship radically. That's why we've set up the School of Supernatural Life. If you want to know what it's like, Paige has done it for a year. I think it was quite a radical transformation for Paige. I would love all of you to be on it in September when it starts again. I have to say this, of all the discipleship programs I've ever been on, this has been the most transforming. I've never seen people grow. We had a lady who came treasure hunting with us. She'd never been treasure hunting in her life before. She was frightened of speaking to anybody who she'd never spoken to before. But what we do is we pray and ask God to give us some clues as to who God wants to just love on that morning. And so she was getting ready for this. And the last thing she was doing after, I don't understand how women get ready to go out, but she got ready. And the last thing that she was going to put on was her wedding ring and engagement ring. And God said to her, don't put on your engagement ring. God. But she was obedient. So she came without an engagement ring. And while she was praying for clues, God said to her, I want you to go to this particular, we were in Norwich doing some treasure hunting. I want you to go to this a jewelry shop. There's going to be an older couple going to arrive at the jewelry shop. The man's going to have what she described as a donkey jacket with big pockets. And they are God's treasure. So she found the jewelry shop with her team. They waited 15 minutes. Nothing happened. By that, you would think, let's give up. But she was determined. Never done this thing before. She said, no, we're going to. Guess who came along? An older couple. The guy had a donkey jacket on with big pockets. She thought, this is my opportunity. I've never talked to strangers before. So up she went. She said, this might seem really crazy to you, but, I think you're God's treasure. These are the clues. Can I ask you a question? Why have you come here to this jewelry shop? The woman said, because my old engagement ring no longer fits. And so we've come to buy a new engagement ring. She thought, so that's why I didn't have my engagement ring on. She said, what can we do for you? We're Christians, we want to do something. And this couple looked at her and said, ever since we've been married, they obviously got a civil service. We've wanted a blessing of God on our marriage. Will you do that for us? And so the team just gathered around them on the streets of the jewelry shop and prayed a blessing of God on their marriage there and there. You can't make that stuff up, can you? So here's a woman who's never talked, you know, she's very shy, wouldn't say boo to a goose. She's suddenly praying for unbelievers that God would bless their marriage. How are we doing? Badly. Let me do one more. Number three. The issue of compassion. It says in the story that as Jesus went along, just a little statement, we can not really appreciate the depth of it. If you look previously, you know what just happened? Jesus had just been threatened with his life and just was just about to be stoned. And he walked away from that situation. Life-threatening situation. If that had happened to me, guess what I'd be thinking about? Me. Wouldn't you? You'd be thinking about you. And, whoa, that was a near miss. I'm going to make sure I never get into that situation again. As we know, if you read through the chapter, this puts him into the conflict again with the very people who were going to stone him in his previous location. Jesus seems to have no regard about himself, every regard for the person that he's ministering to, who's in need. I don't want to go into any great depth about theological reasons for praying for the sick, other than Jesus told us to do it. Seems to settle it as far as I'm concerned. But do you know the reason why I pray for the sick? It's compassion. You know, sometimes I look at the medical profession and they have more compassion than the church. And that horrifies me. We should hate sickness more than the medical world. It's never meant to be part of this world. God did not bring it. It's the work of the enemy. And what should move us more than anything else is love for the individual. We have a lady, Sue. She had esophagus cancer. They were able to remove the cancer and stretch various parts of her body to make another esophagus. It's a very successful operation, except for the fact that it would need constant stretching so that she could eat properly. And on one occasion when they stretched what was now the new esophagus, they pulled holes in it, and she was in a terrible state. Medical mistake. She went to a specialist who said, it's a very difficult operation to repair it. We've only done three. One was completely successful. The other two people died. That gives you a lot of confidence, doesn't it? You really want the operation. And but the consultant said, look, unless we do it, you'll die anyway. So we'll give you a little time to think about it. The lesions will never heal. They never will. There's nothing within the structure for them to heal. It's an impossibility. I watched our church pray for her. Day in, day out. Week in, week out. What motivated them was compassion. They just loved this woman. They saw her desperate need and they were convinced that God could heal. So just before Christmas, she went to the consultant again. Consultant was full of cheer. you know, you need the operation. Only one's successful, the other two, but there's no solution. But we just scan you and find out just what the situation is, and then we'll book an appointment. So they scanned her. Every lesion was healed. The stent that she had in her esophagus had disappeared. How does that happen? How does that happen? I don't know. But I watched the church just pray and pray and pray and pray, and every opportunity to lay hands on her and pray. Compassion. Jesus healed, the Bible says, because he had compassion. A dear friend had a vision. She saw Sue standing at the front of the church, announcing that she was healed, and the whole church rising up and applauding. She wrote the dream down. She dated it. This was way before that December appointment. I think it was sometimes in the summer of last year. In the end of January, Sue stood up in front of the church, told her story. Everybody rose and applauded. And then Linda shared her prophetic dream, read it out. Wow. Wow. Don't you want to live like this? It's what you're made to live like. Oh, do we get disappointments? Yes. Can we be discouraged? Yes. But you know, I've discovered that the more you keep on this track, the more stories unfold, the more regularity people get healed, the growing frequency of more people praying and finding God do extraordinary things. I've done three of about 10 points, but we're going to stop. Who needs a touch from God this morning? Let's stand, shall we? I'll have to come back sometime and do the other points. We get everybody involved. This is great. If you need a touch from God, physically, emotionally, or mentally, then don't be shy. I just want you to raise your hand and keep your hand up. Okay? That should be quite a lot of you if you're an average congregation. Okay. Keep your hand up. Then I want the people around you who haven't got their hands up, make your way to them. Okay? Can you do that? You can do that. I am seeing some movement already. Make sure. Keep your hand up until somebody's with you. Just lay your hand on their shoulder. Okay. Fantastic. So who's in the room? It's Holy Spirit. Jesus is great. But we've got that which is better. Holy Spirit's in the room. And Jesus never said, pray for the sick. He said, heal the sick. So we're not asking, we're commanding these bodies, these minds, these emotional hurts to come in line with the kingdom of God and for healing to flow. So that you have more and more Atabus stories. More and more. I know you have some, but just that it becomes ever growing dimension of church life. Because it was always intended to be this. God has been restoring some amazing things to his church. I believe the whole realm of healing is really on his agenda at the moment. Because in a world that wants to know it works, this is a clear asset of the kingdom's rule and reign. Okay. So, you don't even need to know unless the person wants to tell you what's wrong, that's fine. But you don't need even to know that. Just now, command God's power to flow through them. Command healing to be gone. If you're in pain at the moment, then just pray that that pain will be lifted. Jesus' name. Jesus. Jesus. In the presence of God on you, just bask in it right now. Just bask in it right now. Some of you are already sensing a diminishing of pain. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Got that sort of complaint where you can test out whether you've been touched or not, then just do that in faith. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Is that pain going? Some of it's going? It's reducing. Come on, pray again. Pray again. Sometimes we have to persevere. More, Lord. More, Lord. More, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Do you feel something happening? Yeah? God's touching that. Okay, okay. God does so often does that. Often heals a part that we're not praying for. That's great. There? Yeah? Hip? Okay. Yeah? Have a little walk round, see where it is. Sometimes that just makes, just as we step out in faith. Wonderful. Wonderful. What's happening over here? In pain? Yeah. God, you can move with freedom and great. Yeah? Just keep moving it and then just let God. One of the things we must never do is despise small miracles. The more you honor the small, the more you move into the big. So just always celebrate every evidence of his hand in our lives. Great. I just want to honor the teaching team for the young children. We're going to stop in just to say this. If you were prayed for something that you're taking medication for, then our advice is always you can continue to take the medication. You get medical confirmation that you no longer need it before you stop taking it, okay? That is always important. We honor the medical world and we honor what they contribute to us greatly. It's part of God's great general grace of healing towards us. So it's always an important reminder. We've had people who've been healed of diabetes and they've had to get it confirmed before then they can come off their insulin, but you've got to get it medically confirmed before we take those steps. Okay. Wonderful. Isn't God good? Just a little taster of what God wants to do amongst us. Keep believing, keep praying, keep telling the stories. Telling the stories of what God's doing. Bless you. Oh, can I just say, you've got a leaflet about the school. As I said earlier, I'd love you to be part of it. Do consider it. It will change your life. And you're only 5 minutes drive away from us. We have people coming from Ipswich, Lowestoft, traveling long distances to do it. So you've got an easy ride. So we'd love you to be part of it. Thank you, James.